Please be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, that's a bold statement that all other ground is sinking sand. All ground other than you is sinking sand. That's a really, really bold statement. And Lord, we need solid ground. We need you this morning. We need you to show up in your word. Care for us, Lord. Encourage us. Convict us. Our hearts are at all different places this morning, and yet we have the same need, and that need is you. Be solid ground for us. Give us something solid for us to live out this week through you, through this time. We pray this in your name. Amen. Welcome, everybody. Glad you're here. I'm Pastor Bill. I know that at the beginning of every semester, there's tons of new people, and that's true today, and so right now in my heart, I'm like, I want to get to know everybody I don't recognize like immediately. So anyway, welcome to the chapel. And those of our family friends who are visiting us online, we are glad that you're here. We're in the middle of a series called Bold Prayers. There are safe prayers, and safe prayers are great. Lord, be with me today. Lord, help bless me today. Keep me safe today. Those are great prayers. But there are bold prayers, and today's a bold prayer, or dangerous prayer is a bold prayer. Last week we talked about, Lord, speak to me. That's a dangerous prayer. Next week is the worst bold prayer of them all, and it's, Lord, break my heart. That's one thing that we never really want to pray, and yet it's a great, great, dangerous prayer. Lord, break my heart, but that's next week. So today is bold prayers, and you guys picking out songs did a great job picking out the songs based on that dangerous prayers. Lord, make me bold. In Acts chapter 3, there's this bold moment over and over again. And so Peter and John are it's 3 in the afternoon, and they're going into Jerusalem like they normally would. They're going into the temple, which was where they would often pray. And they come up to this gate. It's called the Beautiful Gate. There's a picture of it. And there's a guy there who's been crippled from birth, the text tells us, and he's been carried in by a bunch of friends on a mat. He's there to beg. And Peter looks at this guy in the eye. The text has got a lot of rich detail. And he looks him in the eye. The guy looks back, and he's expecting a sandwich. And Peter says, I don't have money for you, I don't have food for you, but what I do have for you, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Boom, he gets up and walk. The text tells us he starts dancing and screaming. People flood this area. What's going on? What's going on? Peter gives this speech about Jesus being crucified and risen, that he's life and he's salvation. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that this guy walks. Not my name, but this Jesus' name. And then the religious leaders get upset. And they end up throwing Peter and John in jail. So that's Acts 3. And so there's so much rich, rich stuff going on in that text. 5,000 people, because of Peter and John's boldness, are new Christians. Okay, so now I'm going to read Acts 4, okay? The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander. John, that's a different John. That's Alexander's son. Alexander and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, we are being questioned today because we've done a great deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed, standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. This is the word of the Lord. You can see why I picked this text with the theme of bold, dangerous prayers. Lord, make me bold. Because there's boldness all throughout this. Now, I see five things, okay, when you think about boldness in our own lives. This text brings five things to the surface for me, okay? The first thing is this. Spiritual boldness is not a personality trait. It's not. We look at a text like this and we think of automatically, spiritual boldness are those like real Peter moments where we're outspoken, we're confident, we're highly verbal, we're the center of attention. There's a heroic element to Acts chapter 4. Peter is functioning as the expert, and he's very, very confrontational. And so we think about, Lord, help me to be bold. We pray that prayer, and we have this maybe a very limited notion of what boldness looks like. And boldness is not a personality trait. Because did you catch in the text, if you catch it carefully, in verse 13, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in scriptures. John's bold. He doesn't say a single word. Whatever was going on for John, it wasn't speaking. Peter did all the speaking. John is bold, and he doesn't say a single word. And there's many forms of boldness. John's silent. Both of them have no training. Both of them are not recognized as experts. There are many forms of boldness. Let's first think about what it looks like in your own way, with your own style, your own personality, to represent Jesus in your own world, in the places where you live and where you work and where you play, and how you represent Jesus in a way that points actually to Christ and not to yourself. Think about this. Is it possible that something as simple as dressing modestly could be a form of boldness? Not choosing to hook up. That could be a really, really bold move. Letting someone in your family actually see you reading the Bible. That could be a bold move. Letting your roommates know, or even asking your roommates how you can pray for them, that could be really bold. Confessing a sin, apologizing, asking for help, that can be a really bold move. There are all kinds of forms of boldness. Asking your Muslim lab partner about spiritual questions, about what it's like to be Muslim. Choosing to stay sober in the midst of the opposite, that's a really bold move. Keeping silent when the people around you are gossiping. Giving something generously, anonymously. So there are all different ways of boldness. Boldness is not a personality trait. They're all different kinds of boldness. But the one thing that is clear in this text is that Peter and John both point to Christ as the source of this miracle. So there are all different kinds of boldness, and you're not the center of attention, but you are the light of the world. Boldness boldness does have this element. You are the light of the world. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you're the light of the world. A city on the hilltop cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and ever puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So there's all different kinds of boldness, but all boldness points to Christ. Now, the second thing I see in this text about this dangerous prayer of, Lord, help make me bold, is that Jesus makes it happen. Jesus makes this happen. In verse 13 and verse 20, verse 13, they all recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. And verse 20, Peter and John say, we cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. So their boldness isn't in them, it's in Christ. It makes me think of the question, how is Jesus the hero of your story? How is Jesus the hero of your story? Because they don't have, Peter and John do not have a story without Jesus being the hero of this story in Acts chapter 4. Think about that. How is Jesus the hero of your story? Jesus is the one who makes whatever it is that's bold in you happen. How has Jesus rescued you? How has Jesus changed you? How has he restored you? How has he repaired your life? I think about that for myself, and Jesus has brought me into some awareness. One of them is people are more important than possessions. Jesus has built that into me. Another one for me is my body doesn't actually belong to myself. I mean, it feels like it does, but I don't actually own my body. Christ does. He bought my body, and he owns my body. That was a long, drawn-out slugfest of Jesus helping me become more aware of that. But Jesus is the hero of that reality for me. How is Jesus the hero of your reality, the hero of your story? Because when I see this happening, that Jesus is the hero of the story, it takes the pressure off me. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I don't have to change anybody's mind. I don't have to get them from thinking this to this. What makes us bold is Christ and his story that he is writing every chapter of the time. And we need to understand the story that Jesus is writing in our lives. The third thing I see about this boldness is that it releases miracles. In verse 16, what should we do with these men? They asked each other, we can't deny that they've performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. Being bold releases miracles, and this is a mystery, but God works in the midst of boldness. We see it all over Scripture. Many of you know that my parents were divorced when I got in seventh grade. When I was in seventh grade, my parents divorced. And so in my family, I am in the midst of a huge miracle of witnessing what's happened in my family. So we went through really dark, dark years. My mom and dad, they hated each other. And they just did. And there was just, and often as kids, we were in the middle of that. So it was just really, really dark time. And then in the midst of that, Vanita and I get married, and we have a kid. And all of this time, when we would go visit them, we would be bouncing back and forth from dad's house to mom's house, and it was just a pain in the butt. And so now we have Paige, and it's like, it's a real pain in the butt when you have a kid, and you're bouncing back and forth. And so there was a point where I'm like, you know what, I'm done with this. You know, so I told my folks, if you want to spend time with us, we're going to be in one place, and you got to suck it up and just make it happen, right? So I say to my mom, Mom, would you be willing? Yeah, Dad can come over. So Dad would come over, and, you know, often the first, I don't know, years, he would just stay in the garage, which is okay. It's a step in the right direction. But what I saw over time is little by little by little, and a lot of it was my sister. She is a feisty woman of God, and she will tell you what it's up. She will tell you what's up, but you know that she loves you. And she's working behind the scenes, and we're working behind the scenes, and my kids are working behind the scenes. And what I saw in my parents is a thawing for the two of them. And I saw kindness and goodness, and over years, I saw them actually learning how to love one another. And so now when we go home, and my kids love going to Michigan, when we go home, it's like to see my dad come into my mom's house is an absolute miracle. I mean, those sorts of things that you just never imagine in a million years that your parents would ever be that way for each other. And all of it pointed to Christ and what Christ was. My mom is a different woman in Christ. My dad is a different man in Christ. And that's a miracle. So I have an external miracle, but there are all kinds of internal miracles too when there's an element of boldness. Internal miracles are things like, man, what I just did was risky, but Jesus, you're worth it. You're worth it. I stood up for you, Lord Jesus, but you're worth it. Internal miracles are a confidence, a willing confidence that you're different. You just are. You're a different beast. You follow Jesus, you're weird. You're just weird. But in that confidence comes a sense of security. And in that boldness and that confidence and that security comes identity. And your identity begins to be formed the more and more you're like, all right, Lord, there's no guarantees here, but I'm going to live for you, and this is not easy. And there's a snowball effect of that. The fourth thing I see is this: boldness triggers opposition. In verse 18, so they called the apostles back and commanded them never to speak again or teach the name of Jesus. It always faces opposition, no matter what. Staying home on a Saturday night is tough. But you can't do what other people around you are doing, and you just know it. It doesn't make it any easier. It's just tough. Being in a fraternity, and you're that guy, you know, that guy. You're the Jesus guy. You're the guy, well, you're that guy. Being that guy, it's not easy. It's just tough. Not being invited, you know, having to end a relationship, especially with somebody you really, really care about, but you're convinced, you just know that your body doesn't belong to you. Your body belongs to the Lord, and you want to honor the Lord with your body. But the person you really care about that just is so tender and so important to you, they don't see the world the same way, and they see that your body belongs to you. And that you belong to them. And therefore, in a way, your body belongs to them. And it's always been a battle. It's always been this thing. But ending a relationship like that is tough. And that is such a bold move. Being overlooked, being misunderstood, being judged, it's all part of this opposition. But what the apostles do with their opposition, verse 29 is really great. They're opposed in verse 29 and 31. And now, O Lord, this is the apostle saying, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after this prayer, the meeting took place. The building shook. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with even greater boldness. So opposition happens, they pray, and they even have more boldness, and they have more evidence of the Spirit's power. The fifth thing, and the last thing, is that it just simply requires faith. Boldness is an act of faith. The apostles say in Acts 4:19, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop preaching and talking about what we've seen and heard. So ultimately, boldness is an issue of faith. That's why I really loved that one song that you picked earlier in terms of just a great fit for this. It's risky. I'm asking you to pray a dangerous prayer that will put you at risk. Lord, help me be bold. You know, all these different ways, it puts you at risk. It requires faith. And lo and behold, in Acts chapter 5, where do we see Peter and John? They're in jail. So it doesn't work out great for them, right? It doesn't make their life easier. It complicates it more. They're in jail. But they hang on to the bold promises of Jesus, and they live by faith. The song that we're going to close off with in this thing is called Will I Believe? And there's a line in this, Will I Believe, as we sing this song together. Will I believe you when you say your hand will guide me every way? Will I receive the words you say every moment of every day? And so it's leading us into a bold question of faith. And will I actually believe you as I go out of these rooms this day and live my life, and what it looks like for me to live where you, Lord Jesus, are the hero of my story? Will I actually have the faith to move in that direction? I pray that the Lord will, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand and sing together as we sing this song, Will I Believe?
Lord, we come here and ask you today to allow us and help us to be a light for you on campus. Let us be a witness for your great love and your holy promise. And also allow us to be a wonderful family here together. Let us support each other, love each other, and just be amazing children of you, Lord.
Gracious Lord, you've written great stories. You've rescued us from all kinds of ways. Not only that, but we're a work in progress. You'd never give up on us. You're continuing to pursue us, change us, and you're going to do that until the day we die. What a great story you've given us, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to be bold in sharing that story. Lord, we want to confess our sins, because as we receive the sacrament, we want to come to the sacrament having confessed our sins. And so we acknowledge to you all the ways that we hide under our own boldness, a fake boldness, all the ways in which we live for ourselves, all the ways in which we've said things and done things, and big things and little things, and new things and habit things, and all the ways that do not tell the story that you're writing in all of our lives. Lord, forgive us. Help us to repent of them. We want to actually grieve in a holy way over our sin. But we cannot do that by ourselves. Your word says that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Romans chapter 4. So Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to fill us with the gospel, to fill us with who we truly are in you, so that we can acknowledge our sin in the first place and have a desire to actually repent. Lord, help us to confess our sins and to be honest. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, who came, who died, who rose again, who sits at the right hand, who has done everything on our behalf as a free gift to claim us as sons and daughters of a great King. We are fully forgiven in you, Lord Jesus, and that's why we confess our sins. It's in your name, and as you have taught us to pray, we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. A clear word of forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3. I picked it because it's got a lot of boldness in there. Make allowances for each other's faults. Bold thing to do. And forgive anyone who offends you. Incredibly difficult, entirely impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Lord forgave you. There's that word of forgiveness. The Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive others. And we can forgive others because the Lord has forgiven us. So it's such an important part. I think that in any Christian worship service, this is the high point of a Christian worship service. I love singing, and being in God's word is great. But for you to receive a simple word of truth, that whatever weighs you down, whatever lingers in your thoughts, whatever glue there is to anything that's shameful or guilt-driven, whatever glue that looks like, you are forgiven. And it's not because you feel really bad about it. It's not because you make promises to do better the next time. It's not based on you. It's based on the boldness of Christ, who, for the joy set before him, chose to endure the cross, scorning its shame for you and for me. We're forgiven because Christ was faithful in keeping his promise. And so you're forgiven. You're forgiven. It's a gift you will never be able to repay and you will never deserve. And yet it's true. You are forgiven. We want to thank our online friends for joining us. We're going to continue and conclude, finish up our service having communion together. So thank you for joining us, and God bless you, and have a great day. So as we do this together, let me explain it. You're going to tear off your setting aside card. One of them is going to go in your wallet to remind you this week of how Jesus is the hero of your story. The other one goes in one of these plates, okay? Like the ancient Israelites who brought their offering to the altar, you're going to bring your offering to the altar. Not only your tithe, but this, okay? So that's what that is. In communion, you'll go from, you know, you go whenever you want to go, but basically you start from over there, receive the bread, receive the wine. You can come here, and in this spot, you actually can eat it and drink it. Spread out, make sure you keep your mask on until you're ready to eat it and drink it. And then the empty cups can go in this basket, okay? So that's the thing. You'll do this, putting it on here. At the same time, you're also receiving communion. Got it? Okay. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body. Do this to remember me." In the same way, Jesus took a cup of wine, and he said a blessing over it. He said, "This wine is my blood. It's given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. It's a new covenant," which is the same word as a promise. And he said, "Do this often to remember me." So we are a very sacramental place, and it's part of the my Christian life that is just a complete joy. Jesus chose the word "is." He didn't choose the word "symbolize." That makes absolutely no sense to me, but I take it in faith that this actually is the body and blood of Christ. It's still bread and wine, but it's a mystery. That's what we call it, a sacrament. A sacrament is a mystery. And so I believe that God, all throughout Scripture, he chooses to localize himself in ways that I can actually see and touch and taste. He's a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud in the Old Testament. He localizes himself for the benefit of his people. He does it all throughout the Bible. And Jesus does it here. So you know that when you go through this line, you're not just receiving bread and wine. It's not just a religious ritual. There's a mystery behind it that the blood of Christ is in me. The body of Christ is in me. If there's anything that should give you confidence, it's that. If there's anything, it's like, wait a minute, am I forgiven? Da, 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 da. Yeah, you are forgiven. The blood and body of Christ live in you. And you go out this building onto your week, Christ is in you in a way that you can actually connect with, right? And so that's why this is such a joyful thing. It's such an encouraging thing. So if you've never been instructed about communion, if it's brand new to you, I would love to have coffee with you. If I've said something that offends you or you just don't agree with, that's when we sit down and have coffee and talk it over. Or here's another thing. If you are harboring unresolved sin, the text in 1 Corinthians 11 is pretty clear. If you're like, "No, I'm going to be defiant and I don't care." If you're harboring unrepentant, unresolved sin, stay seated, pray through that, but don't come to communion, because in that text, you can actually do spiritual harm to yourself. And I don't know all how that plays out, but that's what the text tells us. So if you're wanting to receive the sacrament, if you're acknowledging your sin, you know you're a work in progress, and you need Jesus like crazy to help you and to encourage you and grow you, the sacrament is welcome for you, okay? So we'll start over here and come this way, and then you go this way and put your cups in there, okay? Welcome to the Lord's table.